Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16, and that is page 938 in the Pew Bible and also on the overhead. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well, and his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I'm glad I can have complete confidence in you.
It was the June 2007 long weekend. A horrendous storm hit Newcastle. 9 people lost their lives as a result of that storm. Roads were blocked, houses inundated. But the Pashabulka, who was anchored, reportedly had been told to move further out. Along with that, they dumped some of their ballast. And when the storm hit, it just drove the Pashabulka in towards shore. It was powerless in the face of such wind and waves. It beached Nobby's Beach, and it became an icon for the city as people, every day, thousands of people came to see this massive structure. For 3 weeks, the authorities tried to work out what to do. They waited for King Tides to come, and then they attached winches to tugboats and to the Pashabulka, trying to move it around, then to pull it out. But on the first attempt, the winches snapped. On the second attempt, the winches snapped again. It seemed to be talk around Newcastle that this may be a permanent shipwreck on Nobby's Beach. On the third attempt, again, the winches were attached. The tugboats began trying to move it around to be able to pull it out, and it moved by millimetres. But that was enough to bring relief and excitement as it began then its journey going out from the beach, out to deeper water. In some ways, this could be an analogy for Paul's concern for the Corinthian believers. Paul feared that if they did not listen to him as Christ's apostle, bringing Christ's word to them, Paul feared that their relationship with God would snap. It would break. The thing that attached them, the gospel, they would give up. And their faith would be shipwrecked. So Paul sent a letter, a severe letter, to the Christians at Corinth. He sent Titus to take that letter, and he arranged with Titus to meet at Troas. Paul was going there to preach the gospel, and they would meet, and Titus would bring some report about how this letter had been received. But Paul had regrets. He had some regrets. It's not often we think about Paul having fear. But in fact, in this passage, we find he was anxious. He was afraid whether his letter was so severe that it may have added to the damage between the church and himself. With Titus not arriving, just added to his anxiety. And eventually, Paul decided he would go and look for Titus. So he leaves Troas and goes to Macedonia. When he found Titus, he asked and he heard. He heard the wonderful news that the church had responded warmly to the letter. They had repented, they had turned around, they had trusted Paul, they were following him as Christ's representatives, and they had a fervent concern that was renewed for Paul. He was full of joy. We've been going through a series on 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was really about Paul encouraging groups within the church to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians is Paul trying to reconcile himself with the church at Corinth. In this chapter, hearing the news from Titus about the church being reconciled caused great joy for Paul. He writes a number of times, "I am greatly encouraged. In all my troubles, my joy knows no bound." He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. In verse 9, "I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I'm happy." Literally, the word is rejoice. Verse 13, "By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted," the word is exceedingly rejoiced, "to see how happy," the word is joy, "Titus was." Hearing the news about what had the Corinthians' response brought this joy that Paul describes as joy that knew no bounds, joy that was greater than error, and joy in which he could exceedingly rejoice. Joy. What is joy? Sometimes we can get joy and happiness mixed up. I am happy when the Knights win. I am happy when traffic lights are green. I'm happy if I have a bank balance that is satisfactory. Happiness is related to circumstances that we have no control over, or little control. The situation with the Corinthian believers was not a happy one for Paul. He was not happy. In fact, it caused him anxiety and stress. And yet, he was still joyful. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is living with the assurance that God is at work. Even though circumstances may not be happy, even though things may not be working out as we want, even though circumstances are disheartening and we cannot see what is happening, Joy brings confidence that God is on the throne. And in that, there is grounds for joy and rejoicing. And Paul, as he writes this letter, in chapter 7, he's actually at an end of one section in the letter, and he's moving on to another one, and he writes in such a way that he wants to build the Corinthians up, encourage them. At the same time, he wants to show there is no reason for the false apostles who have been trying to drive a wedge between them. There is no reason to listen to what they say about Paul. And it's important at this point, as he comes to an end of the section, because he's going to go on and talk to them about giving money to help the Christians in Jerusalem who are really struggling. So Paul wants to reassure there is no reason why they can't trust in him. He gives three grounds for his joy. And the first one is finding joy and confidence in God. He says, as the super apostles tried to drive a wedge between him and the church, Paul responded and pleaded with the Christians, "Make room for us in your hearts." And he refuted the accusations that have been made against him. We see the accusations in what he writes. "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one," in verse 2. But rather being against them, which is what was claimed, Paul was very much for them. He was devoted and committed to them. We read in verses 3 and 4, "I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Paul had the conviction that the genuine work that God had begun in believers, he would bring to completion. Paul had confidence in the gospel. So even though the Corinthians were struggling at the moment, Paul's joy and confidence was ultimately not in them, but in who God was. Now I want to say that because the Corinthians have been going through a dark and troubling time, it doesn't mean that everybody who has turned their back on Jesus will be saved. Lots of people have made responses because of emotional responses. Lots of people have made decisions, but there's been no serious desire within their heart to trust and to follow Jesus. There's been no desire to actually find their security in him. What it does mean is that those whom God has generally brought transformation within will persevere even though they go through dark and questioning times. Paul's confidence was in God. His confidence was in the power of God's gospel to produce fruit. A movie from a number of years ago, but a movie which has profound teaching, is the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. It's a movie based on a largely true account of a gentleman called Glenn Holland, who was a frustrated music composer. He took a job temporarily as a high school teacher, but his lifelong goal was to actually compose an opus, a series of works that would be performed together. He wanted to achieve fame as a classical musician, but as family demands increased and pressures of his job multiplied, Mr. Holland had to face the reality that he would never leave a musical legacy. At the end of the movie, what began as a career detour had become a 35 year mission, pouring his heart into young people. His retirement comes. What difference has he made? He walks into the school a few days afterwards to collect his belongings with his family. And they hear noise in the auditorium. He opens the door and to his mate... I'm 60 now, I'm allowed to get emotional. He opens the door and his amazement, there's a capacity audience of past and present students. A banner reads, "Goodbye, Mr. Holland." And the band starts up and plays songs that he had taught. The band made up of both past and present students. One of his students is now the governor of Oregon. She gets up and at the end of her speech, she says, "So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure, but he'd be wrong. I think he's achieved success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you. We are your symphony. We are the melodies and notes of your opus. We are the music of your life." The evidence of Glenn Holland's teaching was in his students. It's similar with Paul. The evidence of God's work will be seen in the gospel, in their lives. While the super apostles had deceived for a while, the genuineness of the gospel in their lives had shown, had borne fruit, and they'd returned again to Paul to trust in him. Paul had joy in God. His confidence was in God, and the evidence would be in that God's people will continue to keep following. And yet there's a danger. There's a danger that we can so easily fool ourselves. And that's why true joy will be found in this next point. Finding joy through godly repenting. With such anxiety, with fear, in fact, we use the word downcast or despair or depressed, it must have been so encouraging when Paul finally connected with Titus and he heard the news of how the Corinthians had responded. He writes in verses 6 to 7, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you have given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." He uses the word here, comfort, three times. In fact, in chapter 1, he's used the word comfort 9 times. It's a word that can be translated encouragement or consolation. Paul was encouraged by Titus's coming so much so that his joy was greater than ever having heard of their repentance. He writes, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy or joyful, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." I want to use an old illustration to talk about repentance. But there's a sense where I could use many illustrations, because I don't want to imply that repentance is something that happens a long time ago. When I was in sixth class, I got into an unhelpful group of boys, and I was influenced to begin stealing things from milk bars. Not much, but I figured it was much better to have chocolate without paying for it than have chocolate that you do pay for. I thought I was very clever. Each time I thought I got away with it, until one of my friends said, "The shopkeeper knows what you're doing." I guess I was embarrassed. There was a sadness. But the reality was, I was sorry that I'd been caught. The next year, things hadn't changed. I began now in year seven, or what it was then, first form. I began with another group of friends, began wagging school. I stole a magazine, this time from a newsagent. From a series of events which I still don't fully understand, my parents knew what I'd done. And that night, my father took his belt off and he belted me 10 times on the backside. He said those famous words, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And I remember thinking to myself, "I don't think so." Now, as a parent, I think I understand more. He drove me to a boys' home, and he said, "If you keep down this path, you'll be here." He took me to the newsagent and made pay for the magazine. And most embarrassingly, he took me to school, where I had to tell the deputy principal who I'd wagged with. And I was, from that point on, ostracised from those people who were punished, but I wasn't. My father's actions were severe, but it resulted in a change of direction in my life. When I stole from the milk bar, there was no real change within me. I was sorry I was being caught. When my father belted me, I changed, but not because I was caught. I wanted to please them, and I wanted to please God. And so repentance is not just a change of heart. Repentance is actually a change of life and a change of lifestyle. Worldly sorrow, sorry that we've been caught, or sorry that's superficial, still has self at the centre. Self-preservation, self-pity, self-concern, self-justification, all of which leave self still very much at the centre and still under God's judgment. But godly repentance leads to turning to trust in the goodness of God and in his words. Paul's letter, like my father's actions, caused pain, but it brought about repentance. We may think about repentance as what happens when we became a Christian, following ourselves, and now we are following the Lord Jesus, trusting in him. That is true. But here, Paul speaks about Christians, as he writes to the Corinthians, Christians repenting of sin that they are committing. It's about continually taking God's word seriously, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I once heard David Cook, who used to be the principal of Sydney Missionary Bible College, say that his goal in life, I'm not sure whether it was a new resolution or not, but he said his goal in life is to keep on repenting. His goal in life is to keep on repenting, to keep taking God's word seriously, to keep aligning himself to God's word, to keep allowing God's word to speak into his life, and to keep allowing God's word to determine how he lives and thinks and acts. Finding joy through godly repenting. The third one, finding joy through seeing gospel workers encouraged. The repentance of the Corinthians not only brought encouragement and joy to Paul, but it also brought joy and encouragement to Titus, which gave further reason for Paul to rejoice. In verse 13, we read, "In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted, especially joyful, to see how happy or joyful Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." I imagine Titus, as he took this letter, went with some trepidation to Corinth. And certainly Paul, in not finding Titus at Troas, had anxiety over Titus's safety. And yet, how the Corinthians responded to the letter was an encouragement to both of them. There can be joy for both gospel workers and those who support those workers in their partnership towards others hearing and seeing the gospel. As we support those who go to another culture, be another culture overseas or another culture here, we as a church community have the opportunity of encouraging them through giving and praying and communicating. And that partnership can bring great joy. Global Interaction, which is the mission arm of the Baptist churches of Australia, put out every week something called Hotline, which is prayer points for some cross-cultural workers. A few weeks ago, there was one in relation to the Nixes, who we support, David and Carol Nix. They work in Southeast Asia. And they seek to build authentic, trusting relationships through throwing genuine respect and friendship. This is one of the prayer points that was there. At the end of Ramadan recently, they hosted a feast in their home and invited 40 of the local Education Foundation staff who they've been journeying with for many years. They encourage us to pray with God's Spirit to open their local friends' eyes to the truth of Jesus as Saviour and God's Son. They invite us to join in their ministry. They are the ones doing the ministry, but we are actually partners in the ministry with them. There's always an enormous encouragement for those who do gospel work in other settings to know that there are partners with them. It's also greatly encouraging for them to hear from their supporters, for it says they have not been forgotten, which can so easily happen. I'm almost finished to say, joy is a settledness that brings confidence that is not driven by circumstances, but by the knowledge that trusts that God reigns and that God is good. I think it's important for us to appreciate that Paul wasn't trying to convince them to have joy. He wasn't trying to persuade them to find joy. He was reminding them of who they already are. Christ has brought God's kingdom through his death and resurrection. And those who are in his kingdom have joy. The trouble is that we are so affected by the world that we forget who we are and we forget all that we have. As people who are part of his kingdom, Paul wants to remind not only the Corinthians, but also remind us as we live in the world, that we are people who are in the kingdom, who have the joy that Paul has. And while there are many things that cause anxiety in our world, Paul reminds us that joy is found in the truths that God is working, that ongoing repentance is important, and that it's a privilege to partner with others in the gospel. Please join me as I pray, not just because this is what we're supposed to do at the end of the sermon, but praying that we will be reminded of who we are and live that way. Our Father, we thank you so much for joy that is found in who the Lord Jesus is. We confess that we so often forget that we are affected by the things of this world. We seek to find happiness by what we have and by our experiences, and yet forget so easily of what it means to be in your kingdom. We do pray that your word this morning would settle into our hearts, into our minds, and produce the fruit that flows from your gospel, the fruit of joy. Thank you for where we are in life is where you're best able to grow us and remind us of who we are. We thank you for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. And even as we pray, we remind ourselves, thank you for those who serve in so many different ways in other cultures. Please encourage them as we seek to partner with them and encourage them also. Amen.